You have your Bible tonight. Would you open up to the book of Job in chapter number 22? The book of Job tonight in chapter number 22. It's been a few weeks since we've been in the book of Job, but we have slowly been making our way through this wonderful, wonderful book of Scripture. And I know I've learned so much from studying this. I hope it's been equally profitable for you. And I trust tonight's text will be as well. You know, we've been learning all along ever since Job's friends began to counsel Job. And we're going to see again tonight as we begin the third cycle of speeches in our study of this great book that we learned that when you misapply the truth to someone, you fail to be a loving, compassionate friend. And really, instead of that, you become somewhat of a foe. And that's what we've seen over and over and over again as Job's friends have misapplied the truth to him. And from the person's perspective that's getting this truth misapplied to them, from their perspective, they see that person as someone who stands over them as their judge, their jury, and their executioner. And really, from Job's perspective and anyone else who would be in a similar situation, this kind of treatment is very, very cruel. It's very, very harsh. It's very, very difficult. And I think as we have been over and over in this study, we need to be reminded once again, as we see in this third speech of Eliphaz, as he makes further charges against Job that we could call cruel charges, we need to make sure that we are the kind of people that don't do this to other people when we're dealing with people that are in a difficult situation. We want to make sure that we are speaking the truth into people's lives, but we are applying it at the right time and in the right way so as to be an encouragement, so as to be a help, so as not to take the truth and beat somebody over the head with it in the wrong kind of way. So we've seen that over and over. Again, we pointed out that lesson because it's so, so very important. We as Christians, we want to be able to offer help to people. I mean, we have answers, don't we? We have the Word of God. And we want to be able to help people, but we want to make sure that we do it in the right way. Well, tonight as we look in chapter 22, let me give you three thoughts as we kind of make our way through this passage. I want us to see tonight the contempt for Job's position, the condemnation for Job's actions, and the counsel for Job's recovery. So hold those three thoughts in your mind and let's read our passage beginning in verse number 1 of chapter 22. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, "Can a man be profitable to God? Surely he who is wise is profitable to himself. Is it any pleasure to the Almighty if you are in the right? Or is it gain to him if you make your ways blameless? Is it for your fear of him that he reproves you and enters into judgment with you? Is not your evil abundant? There is no end to your iniquities. For you have exacted pledges of your brothers for nothing and stripped the naked of their clothing. You have given no water to the weary to drink, and you have withheld bread from the hungry. The man with power possessed the land, and the favored man lived in it. You have sent widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless were crushed. Therefore, snares are all around you, and sudden terror overwhelms you, or darkness so that you cannot see, and a flood of waters covers you. Is not God high in the heavens? See the high stars and how lofty they are. But you say, what does God know? Can he judge through the deep darkness? Thick clouds veil him so that he does not see, and he walks on the vault of heaven. Will you keep to the old way that wicked men have trod? They were snatched away before their time. Their foundation was washed away. They said to God, depart from us. And what can the Almighty do to us? Yet he filled their houses with good things. But the counsel of the wicked is far from me. The righteous see it and are glad. The innocent one mocks at them, saying, surely our adversaries are cut off, and what they left the fire has consumed. Agree with God and be at peace. Thereby good will come to you. Receive instruction from his mouth and lay up his words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. If you remove injustice far from your tents, if you lay gold in the dust and gold of Ophir among the stones of the torrent bed, then the Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver. For then you will delight yourself in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. You will make your prayer to him, and he will hear you. and you will pay your vows. You will decide on a matter, and it will be established for you, and light will shine on your ways. For when they are humbled, you say, it is because of pride, but He saves the lowly. He delivers even the one who is not innocent, who will be delivered through the cleanness of your hands. The first thing I want you to notice tonight as Eliphaz begins his third speech to Job is his contempt for Job's position. Now you have to remember, as you go back through the story, as Job has been responding to his friends over and over, Job has been maintaining his innocence. In other words, Job has taken the position that he has not sinned so as to bring this great trial upon him in his life. And of course, we know that's true, because we have the opening section of Job where we see that a great point is going to be made throughout the book of Job, that God says to Satan, "Here is my servant Job. Have you considered him? He is holy and he is blameless and he is upright. And if you tempt him and if you bother him and if you pour out your fury upon him, he will not deny me. He will continue to persevere in his trust in his faith in me." And of course, Job's friends, they don't know that part of the story. They didn't know the counsels. They didn't know what was going on in the unseen realm. And so their retribution theology says that bad things happen to bad people, and that good things happen to good people, and that it's absolutely preposterous that the righteous would suffer. That's not in their theology. They hold to this retribution theology, and they have no room for that. They have no room for the concept that anyone who is in a good standing with God would ever suffer in this world. And so, what does Eliphaz do as he is speaking to Job? Eliphaz is showing contempt. And what you find in verses 1 through 4 is that he is mocking Job for Job maintaining his innocence. So what are his methods for showing this contempt? And what are his methods for mocking Job? Well, what Eliphaz is going to do in this opening section, he's going to ask some questions. You know, questions are a wonderful thing, aren't they? Questions are a wonderful way for a teacher and a student to interact and to learn information. You know, as a pastor, as a teacher, as one who disciples people, you want to be asked questions, because it opens up great discussions to talk about biblical truth, and it can serve in a pedagogical way where you teach and you instruct people through the questions that they ask. But Eliphaz is not going to ask Job questions because he wants to instruct him. He's not really trying to help Job out. He's not really trying to be instructive to Job so that Job can come to an understanding. He's not doing that like a compassionate person would. What Eliphaz is doing is that he's taking these questions so as to accuse Job. He wants to take these questions and beat Job down. He's fed up with Job. He's sick and tired of Job maintaining his innocence because he has no other spectrum of theology by which to process all of the things that are taking place in Job's life. So notice what happens. Pick it up in verse 2. Look in verse 2 and 3. Notice the questions. Can a man be profitable to God? Surely he who is wise is profitable to himself. Is it any pleasure to the Almighty if you are in the right? Or is it gain to him if you make your ways blameless? You know, Eliphaz is saying to Job that, Job, you want God to vindicate you because you say you are innocent. And you say that you are pious. You say that you are righteous. But what good will that do to God? God is not going to come along and vindicate a guilty man. And I'll show you the lunacy of such an idea. Notice verse number 4. Notice the mockery. Notice the contempt in verse number 4. Is it for your fear of him that he reproves you and enters into judgment with you? Oh, Job, you're so righteous. You fear God so much, and look what God's doing to you. He's reproving you. He's disciplining you. You say that you fear Him, and you say that you're righteous, but it's obvious that you're not, because you're under the divine discipline of God. He's judging your life. Just look at what's going on. You have 10 fresh graves on your property where your children have been killed. You've lost your business, Job. You've lost everything. Look at all these boils and sores on your body, Job. I mean, it's obvious. Anybody can see, Job, that you are under the condemnation of God. And the reason why, Job, is because somewhere down deep in your life, there is some hidden sin that you're not coming out with. You know, again, Eliphaz and his friends, they have no room in their theology for the suffering of the righteous. And again, just notice the contempt. It's mockery. Oh, you're so good, are you, Job? Oh, you fear God. Wow. Yeah, that's doing real good for you, Job. Because he's reproving you. He's entering into judgment with you. By the way, verse number 3 and 4 is interesting. Because the questions, really, the purpose of Eliphaz asking questions is that the question would be begged that it would be no. The answer would be no. Can a man be profitable to God? No. Surely he was wise as profitable to himself. Is there any pleasure to the Almighty if you are in the right? No. That's the implied answer. Or is it gain to him if you make your way blameless? No. But you know, it's interesting as we go back to the opening chapters of Job, there is a sense in which, because Eliphaz doesn't know the full story, there is a sense in which the answer to these questions are yes. Because God has set Job up as a test case. To be a man who can go through all of the trials and all of the difficulties, yet come out on the other side, still praising and still blessing God and still holding to his faith and his confidence in God. God is making a statement that God is worthy to be worshipped and praised, not just for what he gives people, but for who he is. Amen. That he's good enough and he's great enough, and just because of the excellency of his being, he deserves worship and he deserves praise, not just because of the good graces and the things that he gives to people. You see, that's what's on the line. Satan has said about Job that he only worships God because of what God gives to Job. And Satan says, God, if you'll take all that away, he's going to curse you. He will not hold true to his faith. Interesting, isn't it? You know, I think just as a side note here, that as you bump around into people and you talk to lost people, you get out in the culture and you meet folks, and maybe sometimes you get in a debate or a conversation and people realize that you're a Christian and you're talking to a non-Christian. Many times one of the great questions that comes up from the mind of the non-believer is, you say, you Christians, you say you fear God. You say you trust God. You say that you love God and that you serve Him and that He is so good to you. Yet, look at all of the suffering that you're going through. You say that it's wonderful to serve God, but from my perspective, it doesn't seem like it really pays to serve God. You've heard somebody say that? You know, we got missionaries in parts of the world that are under persecution, and somebody might look at that and say, wow, this doesn't really seem like a very attractive proposition to be one who serves the Lord. And you know, after all, Jesus did say, count the cost, didn't he?
Right.
It's going to cost you a cross. It's going to mean dying to yourself. It's going to mean that your allegiances to the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be so strong that you might be placed in a situation where you have to make some hard choices.
Right.
It might even involve your family. It might involve your job. It might involve some deep relationships that will test what are important, the things that are important to you in your life. How would you answer that as a Christian? Let's say that you're living a faithful life and you're out on the job and you have coworkers that don't know the Lord Jesus, and you come down with cancer or you lose a child. You're a Christian. You're going through some terrible calamity. And they look at you and they say, you know, you talk about God all the time, but it doesn't seem like it pays much to serve Him. What's your answer? How do you personally deal with that? If you are going through that situation, what's the confidence and the comfort that you have in your own heart even before you answer the non-believer? What promises do you lean on from the Scriptures so as to take you through the trial? You know, we've mentioned the verse, and sometimes there are well-worn verses in the Scripture that everybody claims and everybody uses, and you just know them, and they're so familiar sometimes that you just kind of pass over them because you say, well, I know that verse. But Romans 8:28, what's Romans 8:28 say?
Yeah.
All things work together for good, right?
Yeah.
To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purposes.
Yeah.
I wonder if you believe that. If you come down with cancer again, or if you lose a child, could you say, do you really believe the promise of Scripture towards you as a believer that says this is working for your good? Because you may not see all the good.
Right.
You may not understand all of the things that God has going on in your life. And so we as Christians, we have to be firmed up in these kind of promises. We have to learn how to view our situations in this way. But we also need to be able to communicate that to the lost.
Yeah.
Also, I'm reminded of Psalm 73, a passage that I believe we've even pointed out in our study of the book of Job as a cross-reference. We pointed it out. I've even preached that psalm in its fullness because it's so powerful. You remember the psalm? Asaph is looking around at the lot of the wicked and he says, you know what? It seems like the wicked have a better deal than I have. I mean, I just don't know myself as a Christian if it pays to serve God. I've been serving in the temple. Yeah, I'm a worship leader in the temple, and I look around at the wicked, and I see all of the things that they get to do in life, and all of the things that they enjoy, and all of the things that seem like great blessings that they get to partake in and get to be a part of, and I'm kind of wondering if it pays to serve God. You ever had that train of thought in your mind? Don't tell a lie now. But then you know Asaph. You remember what he did? He began to dwell on the reality of the wicked. He went to church. The Bible tells us, he said, I was thinking this way until I went to the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end.
Amen.
And what did he say? Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors like a dream when one awakes. Oh Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. Wow. Asaph says, man, I'm discerning the reality of the wicked and I'm so thankful that I'm one who belongs to God. And you see, when the Christian gets tempted to think that it might not pay to serve God, he has to view the true situation of the lost and see the difference between their life and his own. And what is his lot? He recognizes that he is highly favored because he has been given the grace of God in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Christian has to learn to flip the tables around and to show the lost person, without Christ, you got nothing.
Right.
You think I'm struggling. You think I got a bad deal. You think these earthly situations that are so terrible that I'm going through is bad. You need to think about your own situation, man.
Amen.
And use the Scriptures to go to them. Because here's the way you got to think through it. A Christian who suffers and seems to have nothing and endures great difficulty still has everything.
Amen.
But the non-Christian who never seems to suffer, who seems to have everything and never endures difficulty, actually has nothing.
Amen.
Quite a contrast, isn't it?
That's right.
Well, this is Eliphaz's contempt for Job's position. Now, secondly, I want you to see the condemnation. His condemnation for what he believes might be some of Job's sinful actions. Notice with me in verse 5 through 9. Wow, notice this first. Is not your evil abundant? There is no end to your iniquities. Wow! I mean, that's just coming straight out with it, isn't it? Job, you're just a rotten sinner, man. There's no end to the sins that you must have committed to be in this situation before God. For you have exacted pledges of your brothers for nothing, and you stripped the naked of their clothing. Job, you were a businessman, and you offered services to people, and you demanded payment, and you were cruel, and you were rough, and you were mean. Instead of being patient and working out terms for them, you took their clothes off their back as payment. You left them out here destitute, with not even a coat to wear. You've given no water to the weary to drink, and you've withheld bread from the hungry. Job, you're the richest man in the East, and you haven't taken care of the poor. Surely this is one of the reasons why God is judging you. You're a man with power and possess the land. You're a favored man and lived in it, yet you have sent widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless were crushed. You hear the words of Eliphaz? Job, look at what you've done. Look at what you've done, Job. In verse 10 and 11, you see that therefore in the text. There's a big therefore. So in light of everything that's gone before, what's Eliphaz going to say? Therefore, because of these sins, snares are all around you and sudden terror overwhelms you, or darkness so that you cannot see and a flood of water covers you. Job, these are the consequences. You need to see, Job, that this dark night of the soul that you're going through, all of these terrible things, all the snares, the terrors that overwhelm you, the nightmares and the dreams, all of the physical problems that you're going through, all of the darkness, all of the flood of waters that have come from your tears, all of these things that cover you, you need to understand, Job, that these are the consequences that you're suffering because of your actions. Verse number 12. Notice this charge that he makes against Job. Is not God high in the heavens? See the high stars and how lofty they are. But you say, what does God know? Can he judge through the deep darkness? Thick clouds veil him so that he does not see, and he walks on the vault of heaven. How about that? Eliphaz is saying, Job, you need to be aware of the attitude that you've had towards God while you've done all of your deeds of wickedness. Job, you've been a man who has been acting as if God couldn't see you. You've acted as if God, he couldn't know these things, that he couldn't see through the deep darkness. You've been ignoring the attributes of God, thinking that his eyes have not seen you. You know, although this is not true of Job, again, Eliphaz is taking things and misapplying them to Job in his life. But, you know, we need to make sure that in our own personal life that we don't act like what Eliphaz is saying Job acted like. In other words, we don't ever need to act like God can't see the things that we're doing in our life. You know, if you ever come to the understanding, if you live with a conscious reality that God sees everything that you do, everywhere that you go, everything that you look at, every activity that you engage in, if you live with an understanding that God sees all of those things, I promise you it's going to alter how you live your life.
That's right.
Listen to Proverbs chapter number 5, verse 21. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. How about that? Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. You know, it can be somewhat distressing, but it can also be very comforting in it. So we need to make sure that we don't act as if God can't see the things that we do. Verse 15. Eliphaz goes on, and now he's beginning to say to Job, appealing to Job, Job, why do you want to stand in the long line of the wicked? Why do you choose to associate with them? Notice what he says. Will you keep to the old way that wicked men have trod? You know, it's true that there is just an old worn path that sinful people go down all the time. They were snatched away before their time and their foundation was washed away. Here's what the wicked said. They said to God, depart from us. And what can the Almighty do to us? Do you see the picture of man in his sin in that verse? That man stands before God with his fist held out to the heavens, shaking, what are you going to do to me? I'm my own man. I can do my own thing. What kind of power do you have over me? Verse 18, yet he filled their houses with good things. But the counsel of the wicked is far from me. The righteous see it and are glad. The innocent one mocks at them, saying, surely our adversaries are cut off, and what they left the fire has consumed. Job says, why? Or Eliphaz says to Job, why do you want to stand in this long line of the wicked? Why do you want to associate with him? Because it's obvious, Job, that's what you're doing. Because you're being punished for all of your sin. Verse 16, look at the outcome of the wicked, Job. They're snatched away before their time because of their sin. Their foundations are washed away. They want to totally do away with God. They want to live lives free of God. They want to be autonomous. They want to sit on the throne of their own lives. They seek to rid God of their lives, even though, verse 18, God has given them so many good common graces. Do you see that in verse 18? What can the Almighty do to us? Yet He filled their houses with good things. Wow, what a gracious God.
Amen.
Romans chapter number 2 talks about that the goodness and the kindness of God is meant to do what, class? Bring a person to repentance. Men should look around and they should see the great common graces of God in their life, and it should lead to worship and praise. But yet men shake their fists at God. What a picture of the natural man in sin. You get a little bit of self-righteous talk from Eliphaz in verse number 18 when he says, but the counsel of the wicked is far from me. Job, that's not where I'm going. Job, you are standing in the long line of the wicked, but the counsel of the wicked is far from me. Even though it hadn't been written yet, Eliphaz is appealing to the truths in Psalm 1, right?
Yeah.
Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the wicked. That ain't where I'm going. Look at me, Job. Me and your other friends here, we are in good graces with God. Look at our lives. We're not suffering all these reproaches from God. We're not in judgment. We don't have sin in our lives, Job. You are being punished because of your great sinfulness. In verse 19 and 20, Eliphaz is saying that when God punishes the wicked, the righteous will rejoice. So Job, do not cast your lot in with the wicked. So this is Job's condemnation, or Eliphaz's condemnation of Job for what he thinks are Job's sins. But you know, by this point in the conversation of this third speech, Eliphaz is really sounding pretty harsh, isn't he? I mean, it's boom, boom, boom. He's throwing all of these darts at Job. He's really just beating up on him. And I think what happens in the last portion of the text, beginning in verse 21, I can just kind of picture Eliphaz recognizing the harshness, and he maybe thinks, well, I need to soften up the rest of my words. Even though it's very offensive what he has to say to Job, because what he's going to tell Job he needs to do, Job doesn't need to do. And the last thing that we notice from Eliphaz is that he gives Job some counsel that will aid in Job's recovery. The counsel for Job's recovery. Notice verse 21, what does he say? Agree with God. If you agree with God, Job, what's going to happen to you? You're going to be at peace. Peace is going to come. Good will come to you, Job. Agree with God because you're guilty, as evidenced by His punishing you. Agree with Him and peace and blessing will come, and this whole ordeal will all be over. Job, aren't you tired of this? Aren't you tired from running away from God? Aren't you tired of not wanting to fess up to the things that you've done that's wrong? Verse 22, receive instruction. Why don't you receive instruction from His mouth and lay up His words in your heart? Job, listen to what God is trying to tell you. He's given us, your wise friends, to give you this message. Why don't you listen to the things that God wants to tell you? Verse 23, return to the Almighty. You'll be built up if you remove injustice far from your tents. Job is getting the counsel from Eliphaz that he needs to return to God, that he needs to remove injustice. And if he does, God will begin to restore Job. The things will be on the uptick instead of the downward spiral that he's been on so far. The things will turn around, that Job, this is all just going to be a bad dream, and you'll just forget all of this and you can move on with your life and everything's going to be well with you, Job. You know, really, what is that Eliphaz is doing? Eliphaz is calling Job to repentance. Oh, wow. Notice this, verse 24 and 25. If you lay gold in the dust and gold of Ophir among the stones of the torrent bed, then the Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver. Now remember, Job was a rich man, a very rich man. And Eliphaz, in this section, he's accusing Job of his money being his idol. Job, you need to repent because you're an idol worshiper. You worship gold. You worship money. That's your God. And God needs to be your gold. God needs to be what you worship instead of this gold. Remember the old song, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold? It's kind of what comes to mind as you think of this instruction. Notice verse number 26. For then you will delight yourself in the Almighty, and you will lift up your face to God. You will make your prayer to Him, and He will hear you, and you will pay your vows. Job, if you will do this, you'll experience the delightful presence of God. You'll be able to look to God without any fear. You'll have a right relationship with God. Verse 27, you'll make your prayers to Him, and your prayers are going to be heard. And then you'll pay your vows. In other words, God will hear your prayers, and you'll pay vows back to God of prayers of thanksgiving after He's answered those prayers. You'll decide on a matter, and it'll be established for you, and light will shine on your ways. God's going to establish your ways. God is going to shine on your path if you'll repent, if you'll turn. Verse 29, when they are humbled, you say it is because of pride, but He saves the lowly. He delivers even the one who is not innocent, who will be delivered through the cleanness of your hands. Job, you will be a source of help and a source of blessing to other people when they go through times of difficulty. Well, this is quite a speech, isn't it? You know, if you were to take verse number 21 through the end of the chapter out of the context of the book of Job, it's actually some really good preaching, isn't it? I mean, you just kind of pull it out of the context and look at it, and it's really, really good counsel for someone who is in their sins and someone who is not at peace with God. I mean, this is the call of a preacher. When a preacher stands up and says, you're at odds with God because of your sin, you need to repent and you need to believe the gospel. And what are the sweet promises of the gospel? Return to God and you'll be at peace with Him. Go to the Almighty. You'll delight in God. You'll have satisfaction for your soul. You'll turn your face to God. You'll be in a right relationship with Him. Wow. This is some wonderful preaching. Very, very good instruction. Well, in closing, what do we learn from this portion of the book of Job? What a powerful section. Well, the first lesson, number one, three things tonight in closing. We need to be reminded regularly, constantly, that it does pay to fear the Lord and to trust Him, even if during your suffering or difficulty or trial, it may not appear to be that it's worth it. It does pay. It does pay to trust the Lord. It does pay to walk with the Lord. The sweetest delights that you'll ever have will be in a walk, a reconciled relationship, and in a walk with the Lord. Sure, you may go through some tough stuff. Jesus promised us that we would go through some tough stuff, didn't He?
Amen.
He said it. You know, you think of those people that hear the gospel, they hear some cheap, watered-down version of the gospel. Somebody comes along and says, man, you know, if you just make this decision for Jesus, you know, man, things are going to be good for you. You know, you got everything. You know, you got a great house, a great home. You know, you just need Jesus on the top, cherry on the top. Oh, wow, this is great. You know, Jesus is going to give me all my desires, all these wonderful things. Jesus is going to be a means to my own ends. And then they start affiliating with the things of Christianity and the true believers. And they start bumping around into people. Hey, I heard you're a Christian now. You moron. What are you doing? What's wrong with you? And then they start feeling a little bit of what Jesus promised would happen.
Mm-hmm.
If they hated me, they'll hate you.
That's right.
And I'm out of here. I didn't sign up for that. Right?
Right.
But listen, for those of us who have truly embraced and encountered the gospel of the Lord Jesus, what is there that's sweeter than being reconciled to God in and through the person of the Son?
Amen.
This is a truth that's proven over and over in the Scriptures, that it pays to serve God, to know God. Also by the experience of God's people throughout the centuries. Isn't it amazing to go back and read Christian biographies of people that have suffered and missionary biographies and things of that nature, and you just see people in just the most dire situations that have such praise and adoration and worship of God. Why? Because they found a parking spot and rest for their soul.
Yeah.
All of the externals really in the end don't matter. I like the statement by William Cowper, behind what may seem to be a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. Isn't that great? No matter what happens, He loves His people. And He's working all things for their good. And we need to be like Job and we need to persevere.
Amen.
Right? Well, number two, we also learn from this passage tonight that Eliphaz condemned Job for sin that he was sure that Job was guilty of, even though he was wrong about Job. Job hadn't committed sin that put him in this particular situation, but we do need to understand tonight that all of us have done things worthy of condemnation. Go back to chapter 22 and look at verse number 5. Because in that one verse right there, you see the story of every natural man. What does he say? Is not your evil abundant? There is no end to your iniquities. You know, I wonder tonight as you hear that verse, have you ever come to the place in your life where you have said that about yourself? That's what part of repentance is that it takes sides with God against you.
Right.
That you come on God's side of the table with the accusations that God has against you and you say, I agree. That's exactly right. You go back over there to Romans chapter 3 and you see Paul as he paints that picture of man in sin. You remember that? Their feet are swift to evil and to shed blood and cursing and bitterness. It's what comes out of their life, out of their mouth. They just leave a wake of destruction and misery everywhere they go. And the natural man hears that message and says, I don't like that. Who do you tell me? Right here, verse 5. Is not your evil abundant? There is no end to your iniquity. Listen, we need to see that we have done things worthy of condemnation. Eliphaz is condemning Job unjustly, but we need to put ourselves in that verse and realize that we've all done things worthy of that kind of condemnation. Well, if we stop there tonight, that would be a sour note for us to end on, and it wouldn't be faithful in proclaiming and teaching the reality of the gospel. And so the third great thing that we see tonight that from the passage and the truths that come out of this, I believe, is that we need to praise God that because of Christ, there are terms of peace that can settle the account of even the vilest of sinners.
That's right.
Isn't that right? Even though we fall into that category, you know, you think of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I believe it is, verse 15, he says, it's faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am what? The chief, the foremost of sinners. And then in the next portion of that verse, he goes on and he talks about, I was one who was one who experienced the grace of Christ so that I would be an example to other people who would come along later. So that they could look at my life and they could say, wow, man, Paul was a rotten apple. And if there was salvation for him, there's salvation for me. Because listen, I want to tell you something. When the truth of the Scripture comes against the natural man and the Holy Spirit quickens the Word of God with true conviction, it really begins to show a person what they are before a holy God. The only true remedy and the only true relief for that is to see that there's grace from God Almighty in and through the person of His Son that will save the person who is the vilest of sinners.
Amen.
And He will. He will save even the vilest of sinners. And so you see this in the text. Again, if we take this repentance text out of the context of how it's written here and just preach it as truth about repentance, what's the message? Agree with God and there's the peace, right?
Amen.
Return to the Almighty and you will be built up. Go back to God. Lay your idols in the dust. And then you will delight yourself in the Almighty. So my exhortation in closing tonight is that if you haven't already, you can enrich your soul by knowing the peace of God through the gift of His Son Jesus.
Yeah.
But what's necessary for that to happen is that you have to agree with God concerning your sin and return to the Almighty. You have to listen to what He's telling you in His Word about your condition, about your situation. You have to learn how to let God, you have to see that it's God who must rule your affections rather than idols. You see, this is the call of the gospel. Renounce all of those idols. Put all of those things away and run back to the Father. Come to God in and through His Son. Look for salvation. Look to His salvation. He's already revealed it. He's shown it to you in the Scriptures. But now, the righteousness of God has been what?
Revealed.
It's right there. It's right there in the Word of God. And when you come to Him, and when you bow the knee, and when you repent in dust and ashes, and you receive His salvation, you will then experience His delightful presence in a reconciled relationship both now and forever.
That's right.
And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank You tonight for the story of Job, and we thank You for all of the wisdom lessons that we've been learning. Father, I pray that You would take this text tonight and that You would give us great encouragement through it. Father, as we see each piece of the puzzle of the story of Job unfold, it's amazing what all is here. It's amazing what You've preserved in Scripture for our prophet. Father, I pray somehow in some way tonight that this would minister to every person that's here. Lord, that Your grace would find every person, the struggling saint, the one who may be lost in their sins in need of grace. Father, whatever the need is, I pray you would meet the need with the truth of your word. Lord, when we think of the gospel of your Son, we think of what you have done, we think of the cost that it cost you to send your Son to die for us and to be our righteousness and to be our salvation, Father. It's amazing. It blows our minds. We're absolutely amazed by it, Lord, that you would have pity on us. Lord, that you would care about people like us whose evil was so abundant. For people who there was no end to our iniquity. Amen. That you would look on us with pity and with grace and with kindness and reveal to us your Son, and that you would make your grace irresistible so that we would fall down and receive it with open arms, the open hand of faith, and worship you and praise you. That's our heart's desire. We want to do that. Help us, Father. Help us to unpack more and more of the treasures that we have received in the gospel. May we live out the gospel in our life. May we take satisfaction in you day by day, moment by moment. We pray this for your glory. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen.